pleasant it is. God is love. We love Him because He first loved us. The greatest of these is love. These are wonderful truths. Hope, joy, love, peace. We have a lot to be grateful for. And the world is just fine with these. The world is just fine with a God of love. But that's not the whole story. If we love people, we'll tell them the truth. We'll tell them the whole story. God is holy. Psalm 99:9. The Lord is a God of justice. Isaiah 30:18. And we could no more dwell in the presence of a holy God as sinful human beings than we could survive a trip into the sun in a spaceship. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 1:18. The whole world is under sin, and that's the topic of this morning's message. So we'll read in Romans chapter 3, verse 1 through 20. The whole world is under sin. The whole world is under the power of sin. The whole world is guilty of sin. And the Hebrew word in the Old Testament for sin is chata, or the Greek word is hamartia in the New Testament. And the roots of both of those have to do with missing the mark. But in the context of the Bible, the meaning of the word that's translated sin goes far beyond that root and is dealing with lawlessness and transgression of God's will, self-centeredness and rebellion against God. The world and our flesh want to suppress the truth about sin and obscure it and cover it up and deny it. You can't understand the good news, though, until you've faced up to the bad news. God is calling us to come to Him on His terms and not insist on our own way. The whole world is under sin. If we love people, we will tell them the truth. We don't do anyone any favors when we coddle them or pander to them or seem to endorse their false Christs and false gospels. So we're continuing our study this morning in the book of Romans. Dave Jackson gave the overview, and he has stated that how important to have a firm grasp on our desperate need for a Savior. Man is totally incapable of self-justification before a holy God. And then Willie Easley covered chapter 1 of Romans, and we saw that the Gentiles are under sin. Indeed, we saw that everyone is under sin, and everyone worshiped created things rather than the Creator. And Dave Mealy taught on chapter 2, the moralist is under sin, the religious Jews are under sin, and the moralist and the religious, that's just a cover-up for the paganism that was exposed in Romans chapter 1. And Dave Mealy used the illustration of being in a cavern and turning off all the lights, and how dark was that darkness. Lyle Kenny last week taught about Father's Day and the love of God the Father. And we see how God wants to rescue us and take us from being enemies of God to being children of God. So we continue this morning in Romans chapter 3. Both Dave Mealy and Lyle Kenny referred to Enoch. And Lyle referred to Enoch in Jude. And so in Jude verse 14 it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, referring to apostates, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So the ungodly sinners have spoken harsh things against God, and we'll see some more examples of this slander against God. So, shall we face up to the bad news so that we can understand the good news? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this assembly of believers. Thank you that you love us, and I pray that you'll take our simple offerings, Lord, and you'll turn them for good and bear fruit. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to understand your word and help us to draw near to you and to draw near to each other, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago in chapter 2 of Romans, we see in verse 28 and 29, Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, it says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So, a Jew is not only a physical descendant of Abraham, but he's also one who manifests a godly life from a pure heart and a right relationship with God. This is not teaching that all believers are Jews. And this is not teaching that the church is the Israel of God. And these are things that our Reformed brethren would teach and our all-millennial brethren would teach. But it's not saying that in context. It's saying that the calling of the Jews was obedience from the heart. They were unwilling and incapable of achieving God's standards through their own efforts. Chapter 2, verse 24 says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Religious Jews are under sin. So let's read Romans chapter 3, verse 1. "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar." So it was a great privilege for the Jews to be chosen and to be given the oracles of God, the word of God, and they had the privilege of being the outward representation of this truth to the whole world. And yet most of the chosen people rebelled against God. Does that mean that God does not keep his promises? No matter what men say or do, God is true, faithful, and righteous. And so continuing in verse 4, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And I love that statement, because in these times when evangelical Christians are becoming more and more enamored with gurus or celebrities, this is an important truth for us to remember. Let God be true and every man a liar. "As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." And that's a quote from Psalm 51. And so in Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, it's titled in the scriptures, "A Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The sin of man brings contrast to the holiness of God. When we understand the evil of men, we can see by comparison the righteousness of God. And recall that illustration in the cavern when the lights are turned out and how dark that darkness is. And by contrast, when someone finally lights the lamp, how bright the light is compared to the darkness. Verse 5. And here's a logical sequence of questions that might come up. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? Now, remember Satan's accusation against God in the book of Job, where Satan is saying, he's accusing God by saying that the only reason Job loves God is what he gets off of God. And that's an accusation against God's integrity for having created this sham of a robot. But then God proceeds to prove that Satan's the liar and demonstrates his manifold wisdom through Job's life. Well, this, in verse 5, is a similar accusation, basically saying that God is unjust for bringing wrath in response to sin. If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, then why bring wrath onto sin? But Paul is stating here that the Jew understands that God will judge the world. So how can God be corrupt to promote sin to glorify himself? A corrupt judge can't be a righteous judge, a holy judge. And see, the light of God's holiness in no way endorses sin. It's in no way an endorsement of sin. And so that worldly accusation against God makes no sense. God is a holy, righteous judge. Verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So number one here, some have actually taught this. Let us do evil that good may come. And number two, there were those who accused Paul of teaching this. And so again, like Satan questioning God's wisdom in the book of Job, how dare God judge me? Satan might say, and these accusers might say, how dare God judge me? If my sin enhances the glory of God, how can God judge me? The religious mind twists the truth of God, twists reality to justify himself, and he ends up slandering God when he twists the truth. Let us do evil that good may come. This is actually the basis for Mormon doctrine, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, the LDS. This is the foundation of their whole doctrinal system. Let us do evil that good may come, because the Mormons say since there were two commandments given in the Garden of Eden, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and be fruitful and multiply, the Mormons teach that Adam and Eve were noble because they disobeyed the first, what they call the lesser law, the lesser command, in order to obey the greater command. And so the Mormons claim that it was great, it was a good thing that Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the serpent and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in order to be fruitful and multiply. But that's all a lie, because Adam and Eve could have obeyed both. So it's a twisting of things to think that you had to disobey one to obey the other. Let us do evil that good may come. So Mormon doctrine is based on the lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Now, there were those who accused Paul of this untruth also. And the letter to the Romans is explaining this truth in the face of the lies. Let us do evil that good may come? Certainly not. God is holy. God did not create evil. God created beings and gave them an ability to choose. They chose to worship created things rather than the Creator. That's evil. That's sin. God will judge evil. God must judge sin. And Romans is explaining God's manifold wisdom demonstrated in Job's life and in the life of all those who will say, let God be true and every man a liar. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. The we is speaking of the Jews. They is referring to the Greeks, which in the book of Acts and the epistles, that's a term that refers to anybody in the Roman Empire and beyond who are not Jews. So that's referring to Gentiles and the pagans in general. Are we better than they? Well, in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 1 and 2, it says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And yet, what good did that do the Jews who rejected their Messiah? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. The licentious pagan is clearly under sin because of gross immorality and rebellion. The goody-good moralist is also under sin because he's guilty of the very things that he judges others for. The religious Jew is under sin. In chapter 2, 25, it says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. All of us are lawbreakers. Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:27. And also in Matthew 5:21-22, Jesus says, whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, you shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. James chapter 2, starting with verse 10, says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin. The whole world is under sin, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And yet, the world and our flesh want to suppress this truth and obscure it and cover it up and deny it. And one reason people are so easily deceived about sin and God's holiness and grace is that we see things from a human perspective instead of from God's perspective. If sin could be overcome by good works and niceness, If holiness could be attained by good works and niceness, then who is more likely to be in heaven due to their good works and niceness? Adolf Hitler or Mother Teresa? It's almost impossible for us to think of Hitler in heaven and Mother Teresa in hell from a human point of view. What's the highest point on the surface of the earth? Mount Everest, right? At 29,029 feet. And what's the lowest point, the deepest point under the ocean? The Marianas Trench at 35,800 feet below the surface. So that's a difference of 64,829 feet from highest to lowest. And so from a human point of view, that's an incredible distance, 12.3 miles. Now consider this. It's my understanding that if you take a steel ball and polish it as smooth as you possibly can, and then examine the microscopic roughness, the high to low, that it's actually greater than the earth by proportion. And yet it looks perfectly smooth to us. From space, the earth, if you're far enough out in space, the earth is smoother than the steel ball. From God's position of holiness, every human is a sinner. Every Hitler, every Mother Teresa, and everybody in between is a sinner before a holy God. The whole world is under sin. So we as individuals deny it. The world system as a whole denies it. Even professing evangelical Christians are denying in various ways that the whole world is under sin. And from the individual point of view, I think Romans chapter 1 is so important. I want to read again part of that. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known about God, what may be known of God is manifest to them, in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Everyone in history was given enough knowledge of God to have stepped towards God, to seek Him. But they didn't. They suppressed it. They suppress the truth, and they are without excuse before a holy God. Their hearts were darkened. They worship created things rather than the Creator. That's paganism. That's idolatry. They have idolatry in their hearts. There is nothing good about their paganism. God is good for having revealed Himself to them. But there is nothing good about their rejection and suppression of the truth. Their pagan spirituality is a counterfeit. All the religions and all the rituals are all attempts at spirituality, and all the philosophies of men throughout history are a suppression of the truth of God, a deception, a counterfeit. Psychology and self-esteem and self-worth and self-image are an attempt to deny sin and suppress the truth of God. Techniques that claim to produce the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives, it can only produce counterfeit fruit. They don't deal with sin. Eastern mysticism, mystical meditation, and techniques for looking within are attempts to bypass and cover up sin. Positive thinking is self-deception, an attempt to create my own reality and to be my own savior and to deny sin. We must face the bad news. Good teacher, the young ruler, Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17, good teacher, and Jesus said, there is no one good but God. Humans can't understand this. The whole world is deceived to think we can achieve righteousness by our good works, but we cannot cover up our sin any more than Adam and Eve could cover up with fig leaves. We are all murderers, adulterers, and attempting to be the gods of our own lives. And it's not just individuals, but the entire world system denies and suppresses the truth of God and attempts to give false hope to mankind. The Tower of Babel vision is that we can gather together and create heaven on earth. This vision is saying that sin does not exist, but by education and political leadership, we can solve the world's problems. Every political movement in history attempts to give its followers a messianic vision. Zeal for the movement is pursuit for the salvation of mankind. All the world covers up and denies sin by its culture. The rituals and traditions of culture celebrate heritage and attempt to give ultimate meaning, all without dealing with the issue of sin. Our own culture is used to cover up sin and promote false hopes and false gospels. Our hope is not in being Americans. Our hope is not in being conservatives or liberals or being moralists or religious. Any system of morals or ethics or values or spirituality that either ignores or rejects the Jesus Christ of the Bible is just another pagan religion. Even a system of Christian morals without Jesus is just another pagan religion. And that's why it concerns me when Christians confuse being Christians with being Americans, or with Christianity with Americanism, or when Christians confuse Christianity with being conservatives. The best that these movements and patterns and systems can do is to create whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Pride is sin. All earthly crusades are driven by pride. Our towers, our mounds, our temples, our monuments, our basilicas, our systems, it's all New World Order niceness. And this is the trajectory of world history, from the lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, through Genesis 11 in the Tower of Babel, to Revelation 13 and the rise of the world system of the Antichrist. That's the trajectory of world history. Professing Christians are seduced to deny sin and cover up sin and make excuses for sin. Our society and worldly thinking deceives professing Christians into sugarcoating sin and perverting the gospel. We excuse licentiousness, immorality, universalism. We promote legalism and churchianity. We promote the false gospels of the world, self, sorcery, the Tower of Babel visions, good works, positive thinking. Satan wins whether we're licentious prostitutes or legalistic Pharisees. Satan wins when we ignore sin and turn our heavenly calling into earthly agendas. Increasingly, professing Christians are trying to dialogue with other religions to find commonality, to find common ground. ignoring the truth of Romans chapter 1. There are dangerous trends among missions organizations to twist Romans chapter 1 into saying the opposite of what it truly says. And there's people I respect that are being influenced by things, and I have to speak up about it. They claim that we can redeem cultures, redeem the cultures of pagans by finding eternity in their hearts and hidden truths of God in their religions. Romans 1 says they suppress the knowledge of God. They worship created things rather than the Creator. Their religions are pagan counterfeits. They have idolatry in their hearts. These deceptions are part of the attempts to merge Christianity with the world religion and prepare the world to worship the counterfeit Christ. I used to think that the closer something was to Christianity, the better it is. I've come to realize that the closer it is to Christianity, the worse it is, because the more clever the counterfeit. The world and our flesh want to suppress the truth of sin and obscure it and cover it up and deny it. And as Dave Mealy emphasized in Romans 2, even if we're good at seeing the deception in the world and other people's lives, we tend to deny it and minimize it, the sin in our own lives. Jesus, help us. Verse 10, Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It is written. How important is that? It is written. God is literate. The Holy Spirit has chosen to communicate to us in writing. The following verses here in Romans chapter 3 are quotes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Holy Spirit is speaking through the psalmist and the prophets that all are enemies of God. There is no one in and of themselves who is good and righteous before God. So from the bottom of our feet to the top of our heads, everything we do or think or say is in rebellion against God. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And motivational trainers and positive confession false teachers will twist that to make it sound like it's teaching positive thinking or creating your own reality by the powers of your mind. But that's not what it's saying when you read it in context. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Simply saying that what's the way you are in your heart, that's what you really are, regardless of the facades on the outside. We had knowledge from creation that could have led us to God, but we suppressed it. And God gave us the law through the Jewish people. For what purpose? It wasn't to make us righteous. It wasn't to save us. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See where it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The world does everything it can to deny guilt, personally, collectively. So the law, what is its purpose? By the law is the knowledge of sin. And Paul says in Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the purpose of the law was to show us that we needed a Savior. And I don't see any distinction here. Sometimes people try to make a distinction between the moral law and the ceremonial law. I'm just looking at this and I'm saying the law, we break it, and the purpose, to show us our need for a Savior. In thinking in terms of the law and a Savior and what our real hope is, there's an important parallel in the Scriptures between the flesh and the world system. In my own fleshly old man, there's nothing good, and there's nothing I can do to make it better in and of myself, to improve it, to perfect it. Similarly, when it comes to the world system, there's no calling for us to perfect the world system, to reconstruct it, to improve it, to make it heaven on earth. Just like in the flesh, my only recourse according to Scriptures is to die to self, die to that old man, and become a new creation in Christ. Similarly, for the world system, it's destined for judgment and destruction, and the only hope is a new heaven and a new earth. The whole world is under sin, the guilt of sin, and the book of Romans gives us the answer. Jesus is the answer, and the rest of the book of Romans is all about that hope in Jesus Christ. And it's not my job to teach the rest of Romans this morning, but I do want to close with hope in Jesus Christ. And so I want to refer to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So there's two kinds of sorrow. There's two kinds of guilt. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death. It's part of the world's deception. It ignores sin. It suppresses the knowledge of sin. And like Jim Greatham was saying about how laughter is twisted to be basically used as a weapon against other people to attack. Similarly, worldly sorrow can come in the form of a guilt trip that other people lay on a person. Worldly sorrow can come from the condemnation of Satan. Worldly sorrow can take the form of self-absorbed wallowing in hopelessness and despair. People jump from bridges as a result of worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death, spiritual death. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. We feel guilty because we are guilty. People in the world suppress the knowledge of God and sear their conscience. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hebrews 3:15 and Psalm 95:7 and 8. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Even if we don't feel repentant, we can cry out to Jesus and say, "Lord, give me a heart of repentance." Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to life. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 1:18. The whole world is under sin. And as Paul says in Romans 1:16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to understand your word by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand the whole gospel. Be willing to trust you for insight into the nature of our own sin and self-centeredness. And Lord, that we could truly understand our hope in you. Lord, help us to understand the gospel so that we can accurately proclaim the gospel. Lord Jesus, give us hearts of repentance. Lord, help us to be broken and repentant at the foot of your cross. Help us to live and walk in your Spirit. And Lord, I pray for the ministry at Soundview, that you would do a new thing in the hearts of every adult, every counselor, every camper. And Lord, help us to draw near to you, Lord Jesus, and help us to love one another. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray, amen.